When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find out it's kind of a depressing book, actually. And it's depressing because it looks at the world from a worldly viewpoint. The bottom line, when you leave God out of the equation, everything is meaningless. The way it has been is the way it will always be. Over and over and over. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Pandemic? We had one 100 years ago. We've been told it was the coldest it's been since. Right? Since. Means it's happened before. What was it? 82? 89? I don't know. 83? So, World War I was called the war to end all wars. And it was called the Great War, I believe. It wasn't even called World War I because they didn't know there would be a second one. But then the second one came along, right? Here we go again, and this time with deadlier weapons. It's all happened before, and it just keeps going in this big cycle, like a pendulum swinging back and forth. Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, tried to find his fulfillment in the things of this world. I mean, he chased everything, and he just found them tiring and tedious and meaningless. He called it vanity. And so his conclusion was this: the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Life is meaningless without God. Life is tedious without God. Life is just the same old thing over and over and over unless you know God. And ironically, Solomon found out he spent his life chasing worldly joys when God was willing to freely give him heavenly joy. There's nothing new under the sun unless you look to God. God does new things for us. When you know God, he will always keep surprising you. He will. You have to open your eyes. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus, on heaven, and you will be able to see that God does new things. Why would the psalmists or Isaiah or the book of Revelation tell us over and over to sing a new song of praise in our hearts if there's nothing new? Because God sparks a new song. Because God makes things new. God alerted us that he would do something new in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 42, he says, "The former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you." And God wants you to experience this. He wants you to perceive it. He wants you to see it. He's not hiding from you. Isaiah, again, he says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. See how it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." He says, "You have heard and now see all this, and will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known." And what he's saying is new things that were hidden, but I'm revealing them. And Isaiah goes on to tell us we can have new life. And we get a new name. And there will be new heavens and a new earth. Last week we learned about a new glorified body that God has in store for us. Ezekiel writes that God will give us a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh in exchange for a heart of stone. And our new hearts are because there's a new covenant. There's a new way that God deals with his people. Jeremiah said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." It's in this new covenant that God says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." We just took communion where Wayne read about the new covenant in the blood of Christ. And that's what what Jeremiah is talking about. He's talking about Jesus and the new covenant that he ushered in through his sacrifice for our sins. I know it's so easy to wake up in the morning and just think, here we go again. Got to go to the same job. Got to deal with the same people. Same issues, the same attitudes. Or you deal with the same struggles to make ends meet because the car always needs repaired or the house always needs something fixed on it or the health issues keep piling up. You try to handle the same relationship strains. Will the husband or the wife or the child ever get it figured out so we don't have to keep having the same arguments over and over? But then a deeper look inside yourself finds that you are as much to blame as the others. You deal with the same pride, the same falling back into the same addictions or the same anxieties, and you find yourself asking God to forgive you for the same sins over and over. We long for something new. There's only one place. There's only one place you can find that. That's in Jesus Christ. We need to receive Christ and live the Christian life. Jesus gave us a picture of newness. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, we need to be born again. And so we learn that when we become Christians, that we are new people. We're new people. We need that new heart that Ezekiel told us about. And Jesus is the one who changes that in us. And so Paul writes today, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. The old is gone. That's a sweet sound to my ears. It tells me I have a new story. The old's passed away, I've got a new story. My old story, I was an enemy of God. Colossians says that we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Like we can read in Titus, it says, there was a time I professed to know God, but I denied him by my works. A time when the fruit of the sinful nature defined me more than the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God didn't live in me. Any patience, any goodness or kindness that I had in me was because the God of grace allowed it to draw me to Him, or because it was in my own self-interest to act that way. My story was to pursue whatever career that would make me the most money with the least amount of work and keep me happy. But see, that also interfered with another part of my story that always found the best party. And so this meaningless tug of war happened in my life between these two earthly pursuits. And any joy was fleeting and temporary. It was based on the world. It was based on what I could squeeze out of it for my own benefit. And there was a time I called myself a Christian. But I could have been described by 1 John 2:4, where it says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now your story doesn't look exactly like my story. Everyone has a different story. But they all begin without Christ. Some folks find him young. You know what a blessing it is to come to Christ at a very young age, and just follow him your entire life. That's a blessing if that describes you. Some folks find him in the 11th hour. But what a blessing that is to find Christ in the twilight of your life and escape an eternity of torment without God. And the rest of us find him in the places in between. Some don't accept him at all. But we all start out sinners. We all start out with a story that needs to be changed. And in Christ, God has taken away the old. The old is gone. The new has come. I will remember your sins no more. And so those in Christ are new creations. And, you know, there are a couple of different words for new in the Bible, in that original language. One is new of the same kind. You wake up tomorrow, it's a new morning. But it's still morning. It's another in a sequence. But then there's new that is new in sequence and quality. It's something that's fresh. It's different. It's not reformed or re-educated or rehabilitated. It's new as in completely regenerated and recreated. The old is not recycled into a new you. The old is completely done away with, and you are remade. You have a new heart, a heart of flesh, and we are a new people. Now, as a new people, we have a new position. We have a new... He says, if anyone is in Christ... My old position was outside of Christ, outside of His will, outside of His salvation. My new position is in Christ. My old position was enemy of God. My new position is friend of God and child of God. My old position was under the law. My new position is under grace. My old position was condemned. But now, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. You have to be in Christ. Now, for someone who isn't a Christian, who doesn't get the churchy lingo, how do you describe in Christ? I mean, is it like, well, you know, I'm into football or hunting or photography or Star Wars? No, that's not it. Being in Christ is being united with Christ. This is part of Jesus' prayer in John 17. He said, I, Jesus, he's praying to the Father, that I am in them, the believers, that's us, and you, the Father, are in me, that they, that's the believers, that's us again, may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Jesus prayed that we would be united with him. So how does this happen? How are we able to be in Christ, to become new creations? I can't remake myself. We hear that sometimes. We hear that someone or is a self-made man or self-made woman. Maybe they overcame poverty or other negative circumstances in their life, and they worked hard, and no one paid their way. They didn't inherit their fortune. They put themselves through school or through diligence and long hours and hard work. They built up a thriving and successful business or career. They did it on their own. Now, that might work for worldly goals, but there is no such thing as a self-made Christian. In fact, Christianity is the exact opposite of being self-made. Verse 21 in today's text says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You can't pay your own way. You don't have enough capital of good works or good deeds or whatever to pay for your own sins. The only capital that God will take for the payment of our sins is a perfect, sinless life, the one who knew no sin. Right? That's Jesus. No amount of hard work can earn your salvation. But when you're Christ-made instead of self-made, we rely on someone else's riches, on someone else's gift. We get an inheritance that is unmatched in this world. And being humble enough to admit you can't save yourself and you have to rely on Jesus is part of dying to yourself. We set aside our pride and we let God rule us. We set aside our wants and we live to please Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. And it says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And so this is something that Christ has done in us. We couldn't do it ourselves because he loves us. And so what being in Christ means is that we are changed, remade from the inside out. We are recreated. And this changes how we act outwardly. He says in verse 14 of chapter 5, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all, that's the believers, have died, meaning that we have died to self. Because Jesus died for us and we have received him, then we die to ourselves. My wants and desires take a back seat to what Jesus wants and desires for me. And he says that he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now Jesus died for everyone. He is a whosoever God, right? Whosoever would believe. Those who do believe, then, we're called to no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus because he died and rose again for us. And so when we're in Christ, we are controlled by the love of Christ. And we begin making decisions based on our love for Jesus and not our love for ourselves. Now, the Bible shows us that the water of baptism is the place where this transaction occurs and moves us from being outside of Christ to in Christ. In Romans 6, we can read, what shall we say? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the idea there is, if grace is so wonderful, and it is, then doesn't it make sense that if we sin more, we get more grace? And it seems that's what some people are trying to argue with Paul about in Romans. And Paul responds, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, something new happened. We were born again. We died to sin. And Paul continues his proof that we should not continue in sin. And he cites this with the clear assumption that everyone who professes Christ has been immersed. This language is clearly referring to baptism by immersion. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, that we became in Christ. How? Baptized into Christ, into a union with Christ. We are in a union with his death, and we're also a union in his resurrection. We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. We walk in a new life. We walk in a new way. We're buried. Now, baptism by pouring or sprinkling simply cannot be imaged as being buried. Because we've been buried with Christ in baptism, we walk in newness of life. God does new things. He says, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so, again, being in Christ is our union with Christ when we're born again. That's our new position. And when God makes you new, you have this new position, you should have a new way of looking at things. In fact, you should have a new way of looking at everything. And so you have a new worldview. And what God does is he gives us a new perspective. I'm concerned that a lot of people claim the name of Christ and they continue to just look at the world the same way they did before. There seems to be more and more Christians who take clearly anti-biblical stances on abortion, on human sexuality, on marriage, on many of the social issues we have facing us today. They want the benefits of being in Christ without becoming living sacrifices, without dying to self, without having their mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, you can't do that if you're born again. You must think about things differently. We think about people differently. Paul says in verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now here's how the NIV puts it. I think it's a little more clear in the NIV. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't look at people the way the world looks at people. The worldly point of view looks at a person and sees someone as black or white, as Asian or Hispanic. We look at people and we see rich or poor. We see white collar, blue collar, rural and urban. We see red state and blue state. And that's what the world is doing to us right now. The world wants us divided. They say they want unity, but I don't think so. They want conformity. But their conformity is you Christians conform to what we're saying and give up your biblical principles and just go along with the rest of the world. But Romans 12 puts those things in polar opposites. You either conform to the world or you are transformed into a new biblical perspective by the renewing of your mind. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was countercultural. He went against the norms and the powers of his day to bring about a new way of thinking, to usher in our new covenant. And right now, Christianity is still countercultural. You know, you hear about how brave people are when they come out in favor of alternative sexual lifestyles. But I want you to think about it. How brave can it be when the government is for it? And when the media is for it? And when the education system is for it? And when Hollywood and the entertainment industry is for it? And when big tech and social media is for it? Right now, the brave thing, I think, is to take a stand, a public stand for biblical truth. Okay, you do that and you watch the cancel culture step into high gear. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have to take on a different perspective of the world. Now, our different perspective, it's not just about social issues. That's one little part of it. But it's big in our culture right now. It's also about looking at people as people, all right? Not races, not young or old, not male or female. Galatians 3 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That's our new perspective. And so we look at people a different way. We look at people as someone Jesus died for. Someone that God loves. Someone that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone that needs a friend or needs to be loved. And it means that we don't look at someone of a different color or a different political persuasion or whatever as the enemy. They're not our enemies. Jesus, people who walked away from him, he still loved them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked down at the people who crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them. Can we look at people like that? Can we have a new perspective on our neighbor like that? New creations. We need to look at everything through biblical eyes. Even our hardships. All right, I know this sounds kind of corny. But in our new perspective, why don't we try to look at some of our problems as opportunities? All right, and I get it. It sounds like some cheesy motivational poster, right? But think about it. What if we saw financial hardship as an opportunity to trust God? What if we looked at a health issue as an opportunity to meet some different people and tell them about Jesus? What if we saw that difficult person in your life, all right, that coworker, that classmate, that family member, whoever, as an opportunity that God is giving you to grow in patience and love? Also remember verse 16 said, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. It means we all used to look at Jesus according to worldly thinking. But he says we regard him thus no longer. And it just means that we used to think of Jesus as something other than the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who loved me and died for me. Some see him as a prophet. Some see him as a fairy tale. Some see him as a curse word. And some try not to think or see him as little as possible. But we don't think about him that way anymore because we realize who he really is and our perspective, even toward him, has changed. But see, there are millions of people out there who still think of Jesus according to the world. And so when thinking about the people that we once were, enemies of God, think about people who still are enemies of God, and we need to remember that as new creations, we have a new purpose. First and foremost, our purpose is to love and worship God the Father, and Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said the second command is to love our neighbor as ourself, right? Loving others means we have to tell them about the saving grace of Jesus. And so Paul, in this section today, writes, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a new purpose. God has given us a new ministry, a new job in his kingdom. It is bringing people to him. God does the reconciling, all right, but he gives us the job of telling others how they can be reconciled to God. How they can be in Christ. And so he says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to us the message of reconciliation. God is not making this optional for us. Now, I understand we can ignore it, but we can't ignore it and live in obedience to God. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God in a place of torment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because that's horrible. I think about that. That is horrible. Eternally separated from God in a place where the Bible says the worm never dies, where it's eternal fire, where it's eternal darkness. You are eternally separated from God. That is awful. And if you believe that is true, why ignore your new purpose to be able to possibly lead someone to a new life where their sins are no longer counted against them and they are reconciled and brought back into a right relationship with God where God remembers their sins no more? God has entrusted you with this. It says that he is entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Trust is a big deal. You have trusted me to pastor this church. And I try to uphold that trust. I fail. I mean, there are times I fail. I readily admit that. But I try to uphold that trust. We have entrusted elders to lead in the spiritual life of this church. And we expect them to do that. We have entrusted deacons to do certain jobs and to lead and to take care of the affairs of the church. And there is an expectation that they do that. We have entrusted teachers that they will prepare for lessons, that they spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer, and that they are ready on Sunday morning. We all are entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. And again, no one is perfect in any of this. But when God trusts you with something, we need to fulfill that purpose as best as we can. And so God has entrusted us with a message, the ministry of reconciliation, to tell others so that they can be reconciled to God. Jesus told us before he ascended to heaven, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. And Jesus says, behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. And so in this ministry of reconciliation, Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit's in you. He is guiding you and directing you. He's going to help you with this. But he doesn't say it's going to be easy. And so the last thing that I want to tell you about this morning is that as new creations, we face new perils. We have a message of reconciliation. We have the words of life, all right? Words of life that will make people right with God. Now, why would that bring new perils? Because people don't want a new perspective. They don't want a different purpose. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to think about him according to the world, not according to what the Bible says. They don't want to look at Jesus and hear the words, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The message of Jesus offends them. And it is offensive because it tells us we're sinners. And so they want to shut it up. And they will do that often to the point of trampling on rights or even violence. And if you continue reading in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, and you can read it later at home, Paul talks about some of the perils. He says they've had to endure afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. If you read in chapter 11, he speaks about more things he's gone through. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," we keep coming back to being in Christ Jesus, "they will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." We keep sharing the gospel while evil people go from bad to worse? Then why even try? Because God calls you to. Because you might win someone, even one. Because you are a new creation, and God has given you a new purpose for the kingdom of God. And God doesn't abandon you in this. Again, Jesus said, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." As you walk in obedience, he gives you new strength and new grace to handle this. And so Paul says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassador is an official representative, right? We send ambassadors to other countries. They're representing the United States. We are an official representative for Christ. God makes his appeal to other people through us. And so Paul says, "We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God." That's our invitation this morning. If you're not in Christ, you're not reconciled with God, you're not right with God. And my gut feeling is that if you're here and you're not reconciled with God, you probably know it. If you read on in chapter 6, Paul says, "Now is the day of salvation." We don't know that we have tomorrow or next week. He says, "Now is the favorable time." If God is calling you, answer now. If you feel that uneasy feeling in your stomach, like the Holy Spirit is wanting you to get up and come forward and make a declaration of faith in Christ, don't ignore it. Now is the day of salvation. Let God give you a new story. Believe. And lean in hard to God and let him work the miracle of change in your life. Let him make you new. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." He says, "They are new every morning." Great is your faithfulness. Oh God, great is your faithfulness. He gives us new grace and new mercy. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new." I just want you to be one of his new creations. As we're singing a song here in a little bit, "Come to the Altar." And if you haven't been reconciled, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come up to the altar this morning and to make that profession. to be a new creation. Let God make you new. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we deal with old stuff all the time. Even as Christians, we're still fighting the old, but Lord, we have that strength from you, that the mercy that's new every morning. And we thank you and praise you, Lord. Open our eyes to the new things that you do in our life every day that we just kind of walk past and ignore. Just give us a fresh outlook, looking at the world the way Jesus wants us to look at it. And Lord, if that person is here today that doesn't know you, I pray that you would do a mighty work in their heart this morning. They would make that decision to follow you, to receive you, to be baptized into you, and to become new creations. Lord, wipe out the old, bring in the new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.